We turn to the portion of Scripture we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, to chapter 53, and we shall read again the opening verse of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. We are familiar with this chapter of Isaiah, a very wonderful chapter indeed, full of Christ, giving us an insight into the cross of Calvary, what was taking place there. The very sum and substance of the gospel is here in this portion of the Old Testament scriptures. Yet, see how the chapter begins. It is striking. There is a question in the opening verse, and there is a certain sadness about it. But the question is answered as the chapter proceeds, and the answer is full of hope. Blessed hope. Hope for sinners of mankind. The Lord's people. Gospel of Christ crucified, preached in the world, made known among the nations, and the Lord at work, building his church, the gathering in of his own. That is the great theme of the Bible. And this is the great work of the church. Preaching Christ crucified, seeking the Lord's blessing upon the word of the truth of the gospel, that sinners may close with Christ and be saved with an everlasting salvation. Well, we wish to consider this opening verse and to do so in the context of the chapter, and the subject is the arm of the Lord revealed. The arm of the Lord revealed. Firstly, with God's help, we must consider this, the lament. I suggest to you that that is what we have in verse 1. We have a lament. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A day of small things. Few who receive the message of the gospel. The Lord not appearing to be working as he once did. A day, as we say, of small things. You can see it there in the nation, the covenant nation of Israel, during the time of the Old Testament, highs and lows spiritually. Times when those who knew and loved the Lord were very few in Israel. Times when the nation as a whole so departed from God as to turn to idols and take on the ways of the heathen. But the Lord never cast off his people. In his time he sent the Redeemer to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the Jews. And the gospel of Christ preached to them first, then when they largely refused it. the gospel preached to the Gentiles. The word report here means doctrine. Who hath believed our doctrine? And when you consider the gospel, the Christian gospel, the doctrine of it, well, does indeed appear strange, very strange, to those who are of the world. That is seen in the Bible. We see it in our own generation. If you speak to people of the truth, that the Son of God died on the cross, and that his death is life to the world, life to our souls, through faith in him, well then people might give you a strange look. They might wonder what you are talking about. They cannot see rhyme nor reason about it. How can the death of a man 2,000 years ago be of any consequence, any benefit to me? And of course, in our day, things are at such a low ebb that the very fundamentals of the faith are not known. People are ignorant of the scriptures. Some have never even opened the Bible and read it for themselves. But here is the central truth, that which we must believe for salvation, the doctrine of Christ crucified, God's only begotten Son, has indeed come into our world. That is what we are learning of in this chapter. And he came in order to die. That's why he came. That's why he took our nature. That's why he dwelt in our world for the length of time that he did. A short few years of his public ministry, once he had reached the age of 30, that was the age at which the priests in Israel began their duties. Christ is indeed our priest, our great high priest, the one who sacrificed himself. Here is the glory of the gospel. That God has appeared in person among men, as a man, and that person, Jesus Christ, God and man, suffered. And on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered to the utmost. The full weight of divine wrath came upon him. He bore the sin of his people, every sin that each one of his people has ever committed, and he was punished in their place. And that was of God's eternal plan and purpose. The Lord drew up this scheme. This was the way that redemption and life, spiritual and eternal, would come to a fallen race. Nothing in man, no desire toward God, but the Lord sending Jesus Christ would bring life to the souls of sinners. That is the gospel. And you know it. And we must believe the gospel, yet of ourselves we cannot. We cannot savingly believe in Jesus Christ. You know how many will say that they believe in Jesus, that there was such a person, that he was in our world. They may believe the account of the cross, but perhaps it does not go any further. Their view of Christ is of a mere man, and one who did good, and taught valuable lessons, and if everyone would follow his example, the world will be so much a better place. And that's as far as it goes. But if you ask people, do you put all your trust and confidence in the obedience of another, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, for your acceptance by God, putting no confidence at all in your own flesh, because you are a sinner, and all you can do is sin, you'll find very few indeed who will give a positive answer to that. The gospel is humbling. The gospel reduces us to that. Sinners in desperate need of a Saviour. And the gospel points us to Christ. Isaiah, from afar, by the spirit of inspiration, foretells how the Jews will view Christ when he comes. We see that in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. How accurate that is. John has to record concerning Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. For the very most part, the Jews had a low view of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, that is how they viewed him. Some believed he was a prophet. Some even believed that he was one of the Old Testament prophets. Come again. It did not rise any higher than that. And ultimately, this must be said regarding the Jews. They saw nothing in Jesus Christ to attract them to him. He was not the Savior they wanted. He was not the King that they would have reign over them. They were a proud people. They had been humiliated. They were occupied by the Romans. What they wanted, by and large, more than anything else, was to be delivered from that yoke, to have their liberty again as a people, to truly run their own affairs, and to perhaps rise up again as a nation above other nations. See in verse 2 how the Jews view Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So it was with the Jews. So it is in our day, in many parts of the world, the Western world in particular, where the gospel has been and where the church has been built, such a great turning away, such a declension, a downgrade, a rejection of the things of the Word of God. And so the lament is there, and it's one that the Lord's people and the Lord's servants in particular might have and should have in our own day. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There seem to be so few. So few who come to God's house, who show any interest in the things of the gospel, who have any desire for Jesus Christ, for salvation. Oh, what has happened? That this once favored land should now be desolate. That which was the garden of the Lord should now be a wilderness. And if we are the Lord's, it should cause us great grief. And it should constrain us to be on our knees more than we presently are, seeking God, seeking His blessing. So we have the lament, the form of words with which the chapter opens. Words in the mouth of the godly, words in the mouths of preachers. Then and now, so it is, and we do indeed grieve at such a time when the land is so dark. But secondly, the answer, because as we said, the lament is in the form of a question. A question which expresses the sense that things are very low. Desperate times. Progress of evil. Of sin and unbelief. And all that follows that. We see it in our day. We see how the enemy has come in like a flood. Deluge. And ungodliness is sweeping into our nation and over our nation. And the truth is buried. It's fallen. It's almost lost. And the people seem to love to have it so. Oh, how can we but weep at such a time? But what is the answer? How can things change for the better? Well, we all know the temptation. When the church is faced with an unbelieving world, let us do something different. Let us try a new program. Let us have a new message. I think we can see that. We can see how it's come into many churches. Go to places of worship in our land, even in our islands, where once things were very formal, solemn, and reverent, and the doctrine was sound and searching, and the preaching was convicting. Well, no more. Come as you are. That's the message. Just as you like. And Do not worry about what you will hear. It will be a positive message. It will uplift you. It will bring you comfort. It will reassure you. It will tell you that you are loved by God. This is the sort of thing that we now have. Everything has become light. And we must say, in many respects, vain and empty. The solid truths of the Word of God are not presented in the way that they once were. The preaching concentrates on the brighter things of the Word. Well, by all means, such things must be preached. But first, people need to hear what man is, what they are, we all are by nature. You have to know that. There's no kindness in leaving that out. So we must preach the total depravity of man. That man is a corrupt creature, alienated from God. That man is full of evil deeds, evil thoughts. Man is dead spiritually. Man has nothing to give unto God. God still requires of man that he perform his duty, that he keep the law. But man cannot do that. And when that is heard, no doubt there are those who say to themselves, is this really how I am? Well, if we begin to ask that question of ourselves, that is a good thing. Because with the blessing of the Lord, we will come to realize at length that that is indeed how we are by nature. And we will be brought to an end of ourselves. We will throw up our hands almost in despair, saying, I am lost. I am undone. I have nothing. I cannot even repent, believe. I am in bondage to my sin, my sinful nature. And then the cry will go up for mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the cry that must go up. That's the cry that God delights in. And God will certainly hear that cry. So, not a new message. When there is this lament in the land, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The right response is the one given by Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Paul was saying to that young minister, you carry on with the calling God has given to you. You preach the word. Preach the doctrine of the word. Preach the word in its purity, its fullness. Preach it in every part. Preach the gospel. And do so in season, when there are many to hear, and out of season, when there are few, even very few, who desire to hear. Preach the word. It is the chief means of grace. It is that which the Lord has promised to bless. And we must retain our confidence in the preaching of the gospel. If the church is built in any other way, It will in the end be wood, hay and stubble. Not gold, silver and precious stones. And we do not want that. That's no service to the individuals who are told that they are Christians because they have expressed some belief in Jesus Christ, not a saving belief, and it's no service to the Lord himself. Jesus Christ is King and Head of the Church, and everything in the Church must be done according to his revealed will, which we have in the Scriptures. When Paul wrote on the first occasion to the church at Corinth, he recorded how the Jews and the Gentiles, as a people, regarded the preaching of a crucified Christ. And what we note in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that they had little regard for it. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So when the Jews heard Paul and others preach Christ crucified, that the Son of God in our nature suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, it was to the Jews a stumbling block. They could not entertain such a thing. It was to them impossible that God should die on a cross. Well, of course, there is the mystery of the person of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. We understand Christ's sufferings were entirely in his human nature. And that was most necessary. There could be no redemption without that. Christ was made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He had to be man, but he had to be God also, so that his sufferings had that infinite value, whereby they were, are sufficient for the redemption of sinners, even of Christ's church. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. These Greeks or Gentiles, priding themselves upon their intellect, their culture, their knowledge of earthly things and even spiritual things, they could not receive a gospel of a crucified Savior. One who was crucified through weakness. To them it was foolishness. There's no wisdom there. It is nothing to us. We think of higher things. We think of things very differently. When you consider the gospel of Christ, it is an account of blood. That note of blood is there throughout the Scriptures, is it not? Sacrifice. Innocent life given up in death. Animals during the time of the Old Covenant, and then under the New Covenant, the sacrifice. The true effectual sacrifice, Jesus Christ. His blood takes away sin, cancels it, washes it away. He paid the price. By the power of the Spirit in the gospel, the benefits of his sacrifice are brought to his people. And so when Paul continues writing to the Corinthians, after he has described the reaction, the response of the Jews and the Gentiles, he says this: "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So I put it to you here this evening that this gospel, this old gospel, is what you and I and everyone else needs. They need to hear it preached, and of course they need to receive it into their hearts by a God-given, Spirit-wrought faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Any other gospel, a gospel which is shorn of the things of the atoning blood, the wrath of God meted out to Jesus Christ, the anguish of a Savior who is experiencing that wrath, if you remove these things, then you do not have a gospel. If the substitutionary aspect of the gospel is taken away, there's nothing left. It's of no use at all to any sinner. Christ and him crucified. Now, we spoke of the fact that we are bound to believe this gospel, and yet of ourselves we cannot savingly believe. And we need to be brought to that, to the understanding that we need a faith that is of the Lord himself. In Ephesians and chapter 1, we learn of the nature of the faith that the Lord's people are given. It's of God's gracious power. In chapter 1 of the Ephesians, Paul writes to these believers, and he's asking in his prayers that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the eyes of their understanding should be enlightened, that they might know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then he speaks of the power, the gracious power, which is at work in the souls of the Lord's people. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see what he is saying? The same mighty power of God, whereby Jesus Christ was raised up out of death, is at work in the souls of the Lord's people, whereby they are raised up out of spiritual death. And they do so because they are joined to Christ, united to Him by this mighty, gracious gift, grace and work of faith. God's blessing in the gospel to sinners, that they might come to Jesus Christ. The lament, the answer, and then our duty. Friends, as believers, we are the Lord's witnesses. We are to be praying people, and we are to bear testimony concerning Jesus Christ. It is not sufficient for us simply to lament the day we live in and the low estate of Zion. God calls us to work. What is the work? It is the duty of the church to make the gospel of Christ known. That, of course, is something that is done centrally, from the pulpit, in preaching, but very importantly also, it is done by the individual believer in their life, their deeds, their words, a word in season. And that can be direct from your own mouth. It can be by passing on an item of gospel literature. It can be by the fact that you are known as one who is upright, God-fearing, trustworthy, kind-hearted, sympathetic. These things, they're often in short supply. And by grace, these things should be in us in abundance, so that others may be first drawn to a Christian they meet, a Christian they know, and then drawn to the Lord Himself. Above all, we are to pray. It's not witnessing, speaking, doing this and doing that, or prayer. It's doing these things as we are enabled, having first prayed, praying while we do these things, and then praying after we have done these things. Without prayer, all that we attempt will come to nothing. The Lord's blessing is sought and obtained by prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. That may encourage us in our day. Think of that. The example given is Elijah, praying that the rain would not fall, and it did not, and then praying that the rain would fall, and it did. He was used of the Lord in that. And so may we be. And in a day when there is no dew, it seems, from heaven, just a very little, to be praying that there would not only be the dew, but showers of blessing coming down from heaven upon the parched ground, upon the wilderness that our land has become, and that the Lord would cause His church to flourish again, and that He would be adding to the church even daily such as should be saved. And we may cry to God that He would reveal His arm, that He would lay bare His mighty arm, the arm of the Lord. What is that? Well, the arm speaks of power, it speaks of working, and the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in His saving grace. What grace! Such power in the grace of God as to raise the spiritually dead, as to cause sinners to be turned about utterly. They were going in the broad way, and they were going to destruction. That's how we are by nature, but by divine grace in Jesus Christ, sinners are taken out of that way, and they enter through the straight gate of the new birth upon the narrow way that leads unto life. And by divine grace they are kept on that way, and they flourish on that way, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In our day, we know how the powers that be, in different ways, sometimes subtle but becoming more and more open, try to silence the message of the Bible, even the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not want these things heard publicly. No doubt they have certain pricks of conscience when they hear these things. Because what they are about, the agenda they have, the course they are set upon, is more and more anti-Christian. And they loathe the morality of the Bible, pure and holy as it is. And the Bible and its teaching and the gospel and the effect it has, these things challenge the wicked counsel and legislation and practice that we see all too evidently in our land. The things that have come in this so-called permissive age, abortion and easy divorce and remarriage, and homosexuality, and now transgenderism. And we stand against these things because the Word of God does. The Lord Himself cannot abide these things. They are the things He hates. And in love to our generation, to those who may be caught up in these things, we preach the gospel to them. The gospel of the grace of God. It is the only hope for our perishing world. And that may mean opposition. It may mean persecution and suffering for the church, for the Lord's people. But the gospel must still be preached and lived out. Someone said, there are times when it may take a crucified church to persuade people of a crucified Christ. Well, the Lord is wise in all His ways. And we pray that if it please Him, one way or another, He would bring about the reviving of his work. And that those who despise and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ would come to understand this, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. A glorious message, a gracious one, and may the Lord bless it to many, even unto their salvation. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we beseech thee in our day for the glory of thy name, to reveal thy mighty arm, to cause that Jesus Christ, preached in the gospel, would be good news to many, that they would hear it and believe it, and that by thy power, thy grace, they would come to repentance and to trust in the one crucified and then risen. We thank thee for the promises we have to encourage us. May we then persevere in the calling thou hast given to us, and all to thy glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen.